Thank you, Adrian. So good to be here to open up these verses with you guys. Keep that passage open on page 26. Have a look down with me at that very last line, verse 30 of our reading. I think it sets up what we're going to look up today. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So something in what we've just heard read today, something about these verses make people believe in Jesus. I think that of itself makes us want to sit up and take notice as to what's actually going on here. Now we have to take this with a bit of a pinch of salt at this stage, because the exact same people who believe in Jesus by the end of this chapter will actually pick up stones to throw at Jesus for blasphemy once they fully cotton on to what he's saying, the gravity of what he's saying. But for now, I think we just need to try and get our heads around. Why is it that people would believe in Jesus as a result of what we've just had read here today? And I think the answer is because Jesus is representing the rescue that we've all been longing for, whether a Christian or not, the rescue we've all been waiting for so long for, eternal rescue. The light brings rescue. It's the first point on your handouts there if you've got it in front of you. The light brings rescue. Have a look down, flick back a page to page 24, and we'll look at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." For those of us who've been to a carol service, that idea of Jesus being the light should be all too familiar with us. I've got John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 in our handouts there. In him, that's the word, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, I think when we think of Jesus being the light of the world, we imagine like a candle against a gloomy backdrop, something like that, something that might look really nice on a kitchen calendar or something like that. So we have this limited idea that Jesus brings light in a darkened world and thus is bringing hope. It's not to say that that's not true. Jesus definitely does bring hope into a darkened world. But I think if we limit our understanding there, we're going to lose a lot of the punch of this verse that I think the original readers would have actually felt in full force. And I think what they would have heard is what the big claim that Jesus is making here is, that he's bringing this rescue that we've all been longing for, bringing his people from spiritual darkness to eternal life with the Father. Now, for those of us who've been here for a lot of this John series, you'll know that we're in John 5 to 10. So it's a bit of John's Gospel full of Exodus references. Remember what we were looking at with Richard last week when we were at the Feast of Booths, and Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Language full of Exodus ideas, that idea that where the original readers would have cast their mind back to Moses hitting that rock and water gushing out. Previously, we saw at the feeding the 5,000, a very bready Exodus miracle. People would have very much drawn the conclusions between what he was doing then and the feeding of the 5,000 and the Exodus back then. And we saw Jesus said at that time, "I'm the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever." So we know in this little section of John's Gospel, Jesus is already making big claims that he and he alone can bring about this long-awaited rescue. But in today's passage, I think he takes this idea a bit further along. He develops our understanding. So if you look at your handouts again, I've got a reference to Exodus 13. I'll read it out. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." During that first Exodus 2,000 years ago, before Jesus appeared, God himself led his people through the wilderness 40 years, from Egypt into the promised land, out of captivity and into the promised home. And 2,000 years later, in Jesus's time, I think the people of the day are still waiting for the new promised Exodus rescue, where God himself will rescue them from captivity again, but the much more important captivity of spiritual captivity and into rescue to the Father and eternal life. So Jesus now makes this incredible claim that that time is now here. The long-awaited rescue is here. And it's not come in the form of a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. It's come in Jesus. God himself will once again lead his people out of spiritual darkness and into eternal life with the Father. Now, the people who picked up stones at the end of this chapter, I don't think they've quite caught on to they haven't quite made that connection just yet, that God himself, as in Jesus, will once again lead his people out of spiritual darkness and into eternal life. But do we see that by claiming that he is the light of the world, he's really pushing this Exodus idea further along? God himself will lead his people home. And if we're not convinced just yet, I think Jesus, there's a little clue for us just in that verse 12, just again, I am the light of the world. And I think I need to say it with a bit more emphasis for us to get it. He's saying, I am the light of the world. So I think we lose some of that emphasis in English because it's just English. But if you look at the original Greek, it becomes a lot more obvious that he's saying something that he doesn't need to say almost, like he's saying ATM machine or PIN number. It's like that second word's a bit superfluous. So he's making a big claim here, but he's really emphasizing this fact by saying, I am. And I think that I am reference is meant to take our minds back to Isaiah 40 to 48, where God said through Isaiah, I am the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, and I myself will rescue you again. That second Exodus was promised in Isaiah, and that's what these people have been waiting for. And those references to Isaiah 40 to 48 picks up the burning bush in Exodus 3, where Moses spoke with God and asked of God, who are you? And God said, I am who I am. Now Jesus is picking up that idea and running with it. I am that I am. Jesus is saying, I am that I am. I'm not just anyone. I'm that I am. Doesn't that make what Jesus is saying here much bigger than just that little idea of a candle in the wind? Doesn't it just enlarge our idea of what Jesus is actually bringing about? So if you probably already know by now, but I'm from Australia originally. Been in London for 6 years now, so my accent's somewhere in between on transit, about Singapore or Hong Kong, somewhere around there. Sydney. So. Well, there you go. Well, you and I both know about all the bushfires that have been ravaging the east coast of Sydney. It's just been Sydney, Victoria, it's just been awful. All those koalas have just been gasping for water, the burnt houses, the burnt cars. It's just awful devastation.
500 million animals died.
Exactly. So tremendous devastation. Now imagine that we're in one of those bushfire ravaged towns and you're just enveloped by smoke, darkness around you, because this smoke from the bushfires just is all in around you like it's a fog. Now imagine you see lights in the distance coming down the road. You hear the sirens, but you see the lights. Suddenly it becomes so much clearer what's actually happening. There's lights, there's headlights, there's rescue coming down the road. I think the thing is that if we leave our idea of just Jesus bringing light, we kind of just leave it at that. It's just headlights coming down a road. But the lights represent so much more. So it's a fire truck, right? It's a fire truck coming down the road, bringing rescue. If we enlarge our idea of what Jesus is actually doing, it's not just that he's bringing hope into this world, but he's actually bringing rescue out of darkness, rescue out of destruction, out of the misery of this world, and into provision, into life, into a new home with the Father. I think if we can really grasp what Jesus is saying here, I think it just makes 2020 seem that much more brighter, to be honest. Even in this darkened world with bushfires and Harry and Meghan doing whatnot, like, I think it just gives us a lot more hope. And I think what about verse 12, that second bit of verse 12, have a look down again. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever. So this is a universal offer. Jesus isn't just the light to the Jews or the light to Israel. He's the light of the world. It's a universal offer to the entire world. Have a look down again. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This universal offer of rescue is backed by a certain guarantee that this offer will indeed lead to life. There's no question mark about it. And the reason why we can trust this promise is because Jesus is the I Am. He is God himself who will deliver this rescue. That's why we can have confidence in the rescue. Jesus is the light that brings rescue. But that's just one verse. It's very hard to ignore the rest of the passage where Jesus very much seems to be on the back foot, as if he's on trial. Seems to be as if he's fighting out of his corner for the rest of the passage. Have a look down at verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." So the Pharisees are saying that Jesus' claim that he's the light of the world isn't credible, that he's, because he's bearing witness about himself. But I think Jesus' response here really turns the tables on the Pharisees. And instead, we see, it's the second point in your handout, that the light condemns the world's darkness. Have a look down at verse 13 again. So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I'm going and I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Now, I think these are pretty tricky verses to try to get our heads around, but I think the best way to imagine it is being in a courtroom scenario. I think many of you probably know that I was a lawyer before moving into ministry, and I was in the world of finance, so it meant that I never actually had to see the inside of a courtroom. But I did do a lot of mock trials and that type of thing in university. And I think what I always struggled with was just kind of remembering which side of the room the appellant or the defendant, the prosecution, sat on sometimes. Sometimes I'd walk down and just be like, "Oh, does the prosecution sit on the left or the right?" Normally the best hint would be where the other party was. If they're already seated out because I was late, I'd just go to the other side. That was probably a good hint. I think that's pretty much what's happening here. The Pharisees have said to Jesus in verse 13 that, well, your only defense here is self-defense. Where are your witnesses? But they've not quite understood that actually Jesus is prosecuting them. They're the ones on trial. They are the defendants. It says in verse 17, that in your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. So Jesus isn't calling witnesses to defend himself. He's actually calling witnesses to condemn the Pharisees. And who does he bring up? Well, verse 18, "I bear my witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." So it's both the Father and the Son who testify that the Pharisees stand accused. And what's the charge? Verse 19, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Despite all their claims, the Pharisees remain in the dark. They claim to know God. They claim to know the Father. They claim to know the Scriptures. They claim that they are the true Israel, the true children of God. But they remain in the dark. That's the charge. That's what they stand accused of. Now, I think at this stage, we might feel a bit of sympathy towards the Pharisees, perhaps. Did it seem like they were a bit clueless at stage when we heard Adrian during the reading? Like verse 19, "Where is your Father?" Verse 22, "Will he kill himself since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" And by the end of verse 25, "Who are you?" Perhaps they're just literally in the dark. Maybe they've just misunderstood who Jesus is. But I think that really misses what's going on here. Jesus, the prosecutor, knows exactly what's going on. When the light of the world comes into the world, there will be some that remain resolutely in darkness. I've got the opening verses of John's prologue again there, verses 9 to 11 on your handouts. "The true light, which brings light into the world, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him." So was it the case that his own people didn't receive him because they just misunderstood him? Maybe if they had another go, they would finally get who he is. Maybe if he did another miracle, they would get it. Tragically, no. Jesus in chapter 3 of John's Gospel actually gave Nicodemus the answer. It's again there on your handouts. "The light has come into the world," that's Jesus, "and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were wicked. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light unless his deeds should be exposed." It's not the Pharisees haven't misunderstood. It's that the Pharisees love the darkness. They hate the light. They know exactly who Jesus is and the offer he's bringing, but they just stubbornly refuse to come to the light, for they don't want to depart from their evil ways. And I think this makes so much sense of what we see in today's world. I mean, the Christian gospel, it should be a spiritual slam dunk, shouldn't it? The Christian gospel of hope, rescue, promise salvation, and yet people just say no. It's as if, coming back to that bushfire analogy, they see the headlights coming down the road, sirens blaring, and they can see the wall of smoke around them, the fire, the danger that they're in, and they stay in their homes and say, no, that's okay. I'm quite okay over here. I've got it quite good here. I'm my own boss here. I can run things like how I like. It's a bit smoky, it's a bit dark, but it's my little bit of turf. I like it here. I think we see so much of the world in what is happening with these Pharisees, don't you? I think Jesus' prosecution in verses 13 to 20 is actually quite simple. If you want to walk in darkness, Jesus isn't going to come hunt you down. If you don't want, he's not going to force you to come to the light. But don't be naive. The light has come into the world. The light has come bringing rescue, and it will expose the darkness. The light exposes the world's darkness. But the light doesn't just end there. The light doesn't just expose the world's darkness. It actually condemns the world's darkness. The light convicts the world's darkness. It's the last point. The point being that Jesus isn't just the prosecutor. He's actually the judge who will also convict those who refuse to come to the light. Have a look down at verse 23. I'll read from 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare what I've heard from him. So we're back in the courtroom again. The Pharisees are in the dock, and now they look up. And Jesus actually moved from prosecutor to judge, his rightful place at the judgment seat. The prosecution's evidence was quite damning, but the judgment is damnation. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The consequences for refusing to come to the light, to continue walking in darkness, to refuse to get in the fire truck, so to speak, well, it's eternal. It's not trivial things we're talking about. The judgment means eternally being cut off from God and being cut off from his offer of rescue. The Pharisees, I don't think they've quite cottoned on to this just yet. So Jesus really spells that out in verse 28. Have a look down. So Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but to speak just as the Father taught me. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross, the Pharisees will be without excuse. They will realize who Jesus is, judge, jury, executioner. I think it's the bitter irony of these verses. As in, for us who are Christian here today, we know that the cross is where we find that salvation. If we want to know where that long-awaited rescue crystallizes, it's at the cross. As Jesus dies and gives him his life up for a ransom for us, that is where the hope of eternal rescue is. But do we see for these Pharisees, it's the exact place where it condemns them. It's the cross where we actually see them being vindicated for their, they essentially make the wrong decision, don't take up Jesus' offer to believe in him, and they pay the consequences accordingly. They will walk in darkness for all eternity as a result. The light convicts the world's darkness. So, as we close, just a few implications for us. I guess, first thing is, how loving actually is Jesus to give us this warning? To give us this warning that, we can't actually hide from the fact that there is a big warning in this passage. For those that don't come to the light that is on offer, the light of the world both exposes and convicts the darkness. And not just that, but this side of the cross, the judgment's actually already been handed down because we can already see the cross for all its glory. If people refuse to come to the cross, well, the judgment's already been handed down. But there's even hope with the judgment. Look one more time. Verse 24. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So, I guess that brings us back to verse 30, where the end of this passage, where we started. Many believed in him. Why is it that people believed in him? Why is it that some people at that time actually took up this offer? I think it's because they understood what Jesus was offering. They understood that he's the light of the world, bringing eternal rescue from spiritual darkness to eternal life with the Father. And for those of us who are Christian, or people who are actually even looking into the Christian faith, can we see the offer that is on the cards here? It's verse 13 I want us to take us back to just one more time. Whoever follows me, the universal offer to the world of rescue, will have the light of life. That's a certain guarantee that accepting that offer will lead to life. And the reason we can actually trust the offer is because God himself, Jesus, will deliver on that rescue. That's all from me. You've got some questions at the bottom there. Be good to have a chat through it all.